Okay, take your Bibles, please, and turn to Genesis 41 today. Genesis chapter 41. This chapter is about Joseph being exalted, his exalted life. It always pays to do right. God will honor that in the long run. It's good to have some visitors with us. We're glad you're here today. And this class is for anyone who wants to come in it and be in it. Most of us are past 29 in this class, but we do have other adult classes if you want to inquire about those. But we're glad you're here today. Last week, Brother Jay taught. I was preaching in Graham, Texas, and he, in chapters 39 and 40, we saw the humiliation of Joseph. He was thrown in prison. Potiphar's wife lied about him, and as a result of that, he had to go to prison. And at this stage, he had been there, as we're studying this lesson today, 2 years. Right around 2 years in prison for something he really didn't do. But we're going to see him today from prison all the way to the palace. See, God's in charge, isn't he? So from prison, God allowed that, but all the way to the palace where he is exalted. And so we're going to look at his exalted life. Three different areas we'll talk about. The dreams that Pharaoh had, and then the interpretation of Joseph. He interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and then the exaltation of Joseph, how he was exalted, So, number one in your outline, the dreams of Pharaoh. That's recorded in the first 13 verses. Pharaoh had two dreams. The first dream is recorded in verses 1 through 4. Let's look at those. Genesis 41, 1 through 4. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kine and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. Behold, 7 other kine came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kine upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kine did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kine, so Pharaoh awoke. Now, the word kine there, we'd say cows. It's talking about cows in the plural. And so that's what the word really means in that original language. And so Pharaoh saw 7 in your blank there. He had 2 dreams in your first blank. And then A under that, little a, Pharaoh saw 7 lean cows. And these cows ate the seven fat cows. And that's what it's talking about when it is talking about that they were very healthy. And so this, get the picture now of 7 fat cows and then 7 that were pitiful, and they are eating up the 7 fat cows. What a dream to have, huh? What a vision that God gave. Now, the river he talks about in verse 1 is the river Nile. That's where this was taking place. It was in Egypt. And in Egypt they got 1 inch of rain a year. Quit complaining about Texas, right? 1 inch per year. And so they depended on the Nile and the river coming down from part of Africa down through that area and then overflowing the banks. And it was in the Nile Basin and all around that where they could grow these crops and have what they wanted as far as having productivity in the farms and all. And so the River Nile was that river he's talking about. When he's talking about the cows, they were referring primarily to a heifer, because in that day, a heifer was a symbol of earth, agriculture, and nourishment. When they saw a heifer, that's what they thought of. And they thought of these particular things, earth, agriculture, and nourishment. And so they had these kine. That's an old word form, of course, of the plural for cows. And so that was what they were looking to. And God used this as an example to teach him some lessons about that situation. So that was his first dream. Then he had a second dream. Look at verses 5 through 7. And he slept and dreamed the second time. God really wanted him to get it. You know, first dream may not get you, but the second dream, he dreamed another one. God wanted him to be sure that he understood that he was having these dreams for a purpose. There was something behind him. And so he slept and dreamed the second time, and behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon one stalk. One stalk, 7 ears. Rank, that means fat, healthy, fat, and good. And behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears, and Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So he had 2 dreams, the first one about the cows, and then the second one about the corn. The second dream, Pharaoh saw 7 lean ears of corn, and they consumed the full ears. The corn back then of the Nile Valley usually had 7 ears on a stalk, and that's what he's talking about when he gave us that information in verse 5. That was pretty healthy. I lived in Indiana a long time, and they raised a lot of field corn, some sweet corn and all. And if you had 2 ears of corn, you were doing good. Most of the time, 1 healthy ear of corn. Maybe some around the edge would have more because they'd get more light, more rain would saturate them. But this was the reason. And so they would have maybe 1 or 2 on a stalk. They raise baby corn too, by the way, and it's that little corn you get when you go to an Asian place, and maybe you get it in stir fry or in a salad bar, and they would harvest that as soon as those things came out on the top there and the silk, and then they would harvest them real early. But that isn't good business and doesn't pay a lot of money, so you don't see that happening in our country. It's usually somewhere in one of the Asiatic countries where they're doing that. But here, they had first those healthy ears of corn, 7 ears or stalks of corn, 7 ears there in the Nile Valley. And then verse 6 says that the east wind came, and behold, 7 thin ears, and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. The east wind during that day were a time where they said they had to close their doors, had to shut all the windows, and even if that, still some of that got in. Some of the east wind would blow that chaff and all that through those windows in that area. I remember when I was a little fellow being in Plainview, Texas. How many of you know where that is? Plainview, Texas. All right, some of you have been world travelers, so you've been there. And I remember they called us kids in the house, get in the house, get in the house. And I was having such a good time. And we were playing cowboy and Indians. I know that's not politically correct, but we was having a ball. But anyway, they called us inside, and they said, a sandstorm is coming. Well, I learned about a sandstorm. How many of you have been in a sandstorm? Oh, a bunch of you. So you know what it is like that. Well, that's the way it was, and that's what the east wind produced for them. The dust would come in. It would be so fine it would penetrate everywhere, and then as a result of that, it would all dry up. And so he's given us that information about it. So the conditions were going to get bad. Now, he called on Israel's, he called on the wise men of Egypt to interpret these dreams. Look at verse 8. Verse 8, and it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled. In other words, he was agitated. This dream worked him up. This dream agitated him, made him start thinking, worrying about some things. That his spirit was troubled, wasn't real happy about it. And he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Called all of his wise men in, all of his brilliant so-called people to interpret that dream. He woke up. And by the way, he practiced divination as he was talking about that in one of those two verses that we just talked about. But his spirit was troubled. He woke up, said, I need to know what this means. By the way, a little practical point. Sometimes when we have troubles, sometimes when things come into our mind and we are agitated and we don't know what's going on, some of those things that happen in our lives cause us to go to the Lord in prayer and ask him, what are you saying? What do you want? And that's a good thing to do. And Joseph, remember, was a type of Christ in many ways. And so this was a good thing to see that his wise men, the world system, couldn't answer the questions. But he goes to Joseph, who is a type of Christ, and so he could bring tranquility to the heart. And he does that to people today. The problems with people and the agitation and the troubles they have and the disappointments they have and all of the things that they face in the world, and they can't handle it, and it upsets them, and it causes problems. They lose their peace. The thing to do is to go to Jesus. And that's where you get saved. That's where you get started. And that's the right thing to do. So we have that type in Joseph here, a type of Christ. So he went there for wisdom. Now, the wisdom of this world, and that's what these wise men depicted, the wisdom of this world cannot discern the plan of God, the future, and the plan of God for the nations. The wisdom of this world cannot tell us that. All past history, and it's the very same in our day to day. What happens today is the wisdom of a man fails. We see it all the time in higher education. There's nothing wrong with getting higher education, and we should do it if we can, if that's God's plan for our life, but that's not going to be the answer. The wisdom of man fails. And God has turned man's wisdom into foolishness. And that's the way God looks at man's wisdom apart from God. To God, it is foolishness. How do we know that? Well, 1 Corinthians 1:19 and 20. Let me read those verses to you. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. They think they're wise, they're really not. And I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Good question. Where's the scribe? Where's the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? What's the answer to that? He certainly has. The wisdom of God is so superior to the wisdom of man, to the greatest architects, to the greatest scientists, to the PhDs and all the rest. God's wisdom is far higher than any wisdom they could share with us. That's always lacking. It comes from God. You know what our government officials need and our educators need today? They need the wisdom of God. They need to know it, to read the Bible and know the wisdom of God and to follow the wisdom of God. And God gives it. It's imparted to those that believe in him, to those who have faith in him. How do we know that? Again, we go back to the Bible, James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He's not going to refuse you, and it shall be given unto him. You want wisdom? You want wisdom, not like the world, but godly wisdom? Go to God in prayer. Ask him for wisdom. We run into situations all the time, don't we? And we're like, I've got to make a decision on this. And what do I do about this? And sometimes we go on and act without God. We shouldn't. Get on your knees and pray. Or just pray riding in the car or wherever you are and say, God, give me wisdom about this. I need to know how to handle this teenager or my grandson. I need to know what to do about my job. I need to know what to do about this financial decision. God, give me wisdom. And so God will do that. And he wants to give us that kind of wisdom. So if you lack it, ask for it. James 1:6. Well, let him ask in faith. Believe God's going to hear you. Believe when you pray, God hears you. Nothing wavering. Don't waver. And he gives us an illustration. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. You're standing on the beach and you see these waves come in. And which way is it going to go next? Is it going to come straight into you? Not likely. It'll go this way and then that way. And you get out in the water and you're ready for a big wave to come, and then it goes another way. And so he's saying that's the way that is. He that wavereth, don't be like that. Ask in faith. Believe God will give you the wisdom. Verse 7, for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. We've got to have faith. And of all the equipment he tells us to put on, what did he say was the most important one? It's the shield of faith, right? We've got to trust God. We have to believe God. And when we ask him for wisdom, believe it. In James 3:16, for where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom, verse 17, that is from above, God's wisdom that he's willing to give us, that is from above, is first, number one, pure. It can't be wrong. It's pure. It is peaceable. It brings peace. It is gentle. Not harsh from God, and it's easy to be entreated, to comprehend it. Full of mercy and good fruits, fruit of the Spirit, without partiality. God will give it to you as quickly as he will to me, and without hypocrisy. We just ask God for wisdom, and we get it as we pray and trust God. And so this was the type of Joseph, type of our Savior. We go to the Lord for wisdom. We need it all the time. We need it every day. Then secondly, Roman numeral 2, the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams, verses 14 through 36. We'll just touch on some of these for time's sake. A, in your outline, Joseph is brought out of prison, and they bring Joseph into the court of Pharaoh to interpret his dream. Look at verse 14, 41:14. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. And he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. There's a couple of things I think would notice about that. I think it implies he ran out of the dungeon. If I'd have been in there 2 years, I'd have ran out too. And so he was running out of the dungeon, but how come he shaved? Why did he shave first? Well, there was a reason for that. In Egyptian culture, usually the beard and the head together were shaved because of hygiene. That was one of the reasons in their culture as they saw it, and also too for fashion. How many of you saw The King and I? Yul Brynner, raise your hand. Did he have a beard? What kind of hair did he have? As slick as could be, right? And so that was typical of the way it was in that day. And it was seen as a way to stay clean, also a way to stay cool there in the hot summer desert. And so that's why that took place. And he wasn't going to approach Pharaoh unshaven, his head and his beard, because that would have been a bad thing to do. Then, number one, Pharaoh relates his dreams to Joseph. He relates his dreams to Joseph. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph. They brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, changed his raiment, came into unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there's none that can interpret it, none of my wise men. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Isn't it good to have a good testimony? Isn't it good that people have some confidence in you and the life you live if they need some wisdom, some help, some encouragement? So there's none that can interpret it. And I've heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh and said, it is not in me. Watch what he does. He said, God, or Elohim, God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. He didn't take any glory to himself. How many times do we want to take the glory to ourselves? That's not a good idea. Give glory to God, all of it. And he was quick to say, it wasn't me, it was Elohim. It was Almighty God, the true God, the living God, the one God. That's what he's saying to Pharaoh. Verse 17, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, in my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank. And then he rehearsed all of these same things that he had dreamed with him and had some explanations for what was going to happen. Now, look at verses 15 and 16. In these verses, Joseph had already told Pharaoh it was God who imparted to him that wisdom. And he was very clear about it. I've heard that thou canst understand a dream. And then he said, it is not me. He gives the credit to God. And he's talking about the future. God has revealed to me the future. And I'm going to tell you what's going to be in the future of our country and of Egypt. So keep in mind that when Joseph went before Pharaoh, he had to have faith and he had to have courage. You don't see him backing down or running from it or taking credit for it. He just humbly goes, and you know, it doesn't seem like he's panicking, that he's afraid of Pharaoh, whatever. And Joseph had that courage. Why? Well, it's this. When you know God's will and you know the Word of God, you're not afraid to go forward with it. And that's the way we should be. We should not be ashamed, not be afraid to approach the secular humanists and the world around us with witnessing and the truth and all that we know that the Bible says and the standards the Bible lays out, the basics of the Word of God. Don't be ashamed of those. Somebody will say, you're narrow-minded, you're legalistic, you're whatever they want to say. But you say, no, I believe the book, and I'm going by the book, and I know what the book says. I know what it says about the way we ought to live. I know what it says about the future, about heaven, about hell, and about eternity. So when you know God's Word, you're bold to share it. And thank God we have a teacher, don't we? The Holy Spirit. He teaches us, and he gives us that wisdom. And if you're saved, he lives in you. So if you run across something that's difficult in a passage, ask him for wisdom, and he lets us understand. What did Joseph had? He had dreams. That was God's way in that day. But it is not that way now. Now, I'm not saying God can't use some dream, but I'm saying that the primary way is the Word of God. We go to the Word of God for our wisdom, and the Holy Spirit interprets it. So that's what we need to do. Then Joseph told Pharaoh that his two dreams were one. He said, this is really one thing that's going to take place out in the future. In verse 25, Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh is one. There's the same purpose for both dreams. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. And he was going to tell him about the future, what was going to happen. What was it? And he explained to them to mean the seven fat cows and seven full ears of corn. That symbolized the seven wonderful years that they were going to have in the near future. Years of prosperity and years of plenty. And then, following that, there was going to be 7 years of famine. And he illustrated that by the fat cows and the lean cows and the ears of corn, all of that. So to meet the crisis, Joseph suggested that Pharaoh appoint a wise man to direct what they would call farm and agriculture in that day, the affairs of Egypt, verses 33 through 36. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh look at a man, find a man, discreet, wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this thing, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years. Every year, those plenteous years, they're going to lay by one-fifth of the crops and one-fifth of the prosperity. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And the food would be kept in store, verse 36. So he's telling them, here's what you need to do. We're going to have some great years of prosperity. They're all one, 7 years, and then it's going to turn bad. Then it's going to be real rough. And, of course, we'll get into that story later on, how they, everywhere from all around the world, actually, in that day they came to get some food, and it made Pharaoh and all rich and wealthy. But the exaltation of Joseph, verses 37 through 44, Pharaoh chooses Joseph as administrator. That's the word you want in your blank there. Verses 37 through 41. I guess he wasn't really applying for the job, but he got it. And so, and the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the event of his servants. Verse 37, 38, and Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, the Spirit of Elohim? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, for as much as God has shown thee all this, there's none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. He's getting his promotion now, isn't he? From the prison to the palace. How God intervenes in that way. And so what did he give him? Well, verse 41, and Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I've set thee over all the land of Egypt. And he took off his ring from his hand, put it on Joseph's hand, arrayed him in a vesture of linen, fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. So the royal ring was the first thing that he received with that. And again, keep in mind that he's a type of Christ. And think about the life of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection, and where he is right now in the future. And you can see some of those similarities in what happened here to Joseph. It was a royal ring. Archaeologists have discovered some royal rings. And some of the ones they've discovered were like 2 inches long, pretty long, and an inch wide. And it had in that ring the seal of the royalty, of the king. The seal was there. And so it bore the image and it bore the title of the title of Egypt, the name and title of it. And then he gave him, latter part of verse 42, a royal chain. So the ring speaks of the royal authority. He gave that ring, and everywhere he used that ring to seal something, it was the same as if Pharaoh were doing it. So he gave him that royalty and that authority. And then the chain, I think, was also a symbol of that authority. It symbolized that authority. The authority was there, but he said, wear this, and people will know that I'm backing you up, the ring and all of this that you wear. Sort of like the military, you have the bars, the stars, the stripes, the chevrons, all of that, that tells you the rank of the person, but the authority is in the United States government. And so here's the time where he's promoted and just reminds us, if we obey God, God is going to bless us. And then he gave him a royal robe in verse 42. And then it was white from fine linen. The Egyptian custom then was this was for royalty. And he replaced that coat of many colors with a robe of fine linen. Then he gave him a royal ride in verse 43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, bow the knee. Does that sound familiar? Bow the knee. And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. I want to tell you, one of these days, every knee is going to bow. And every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It is going to come. It's going to happen. And so, in verse 44, Joseph is fully in charge of all the affairs of the government of Egypt. Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. You're the man. And so you have the authority. And so let's go very quickly to Revelation 19, just a second. And this is an exciting thing that's going to take place in the future. And all of this reminds us of Jesus When we think about the ring and the robe and the ride, verse, all of this reminds us of Jesus. Revelation 19, let's start with verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. He's going to have a white steed, and we're going to follow him upon white horses. And clothed in fine linen, we'll have that, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, as Dr. Barber used to say it so vividly and clearly, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Every knee is going to bow someday when this takes place. It's really, really going to happen. Well, we'll have to stop here, but in C, we'll touch on that. Verse 57, all people have to come to Joseph for food. All men must come to Christ for spiritual food. You got to come to Jesus to get to heaven. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, not one of the breads. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now, that doesn't mean you won't want a biscuit in the morning, but it means in your spirit and in your soul, there's nothing like knowing Christ and being satisfied that you're his child and you know you're going to heaven. And let's close with these three quick thoughts. And by the way, you come to Sunday school, why do you come? Just because you think God's going to give you a flat tire if you don't? No. Why do we come to Sunday school? Hopefully, with an open mind and heart, we want to learn. We want to get a principle to take with us. We want to be reminded of something. And I hope that's the way it is when you come to a Sunday school class. But take this home with you today. Take something home with you. God is sovereign. I don't care what you're worried about right now. Forget it. Turn it over to God. He's in charge. Do I get an amen to that? He is in charge. You don't like what's happening? A lot of things we don't, but God is sovereign. And you accept it, and you know if you're saved, God's in control. And then secondly, obey the Lord and be blessed. What if Joseph hadn't obeyed the Lord? What if he'd have caved in to Potiphar's wife and committed adultery? But he obeyed the Lord, and God blessed him. And then another great thing is to remember that the Bible, just like here, Pharaoh was told by Joseph about the future. Thank God the Bible tells us about our future. It tells us how to be saved. Trust Christ, be born again. That's the only way you're going to get to heaven. No other way. And then it tells us about death, the rapture, tells us about the tribulation, tells us about the millennial reign of Christ, tells us that we're going to spend eternity with him if we're born again. I'm glad we know where we're going, amen? We're not dummies. We know what the Bible says, and we know our future. And I'm telling you, dear lost person, if you're here, eternal separation in hell is your future if you don't get saved. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful portion of Scripture and the lessons that we derive from it. Help us to take these with us every day. And remember, you're on the throne, in charge of all. In Jesus' name, amen.